general title of these lessons is God's Great Gift, and the subtitle, The Everlasting Covenant. The theme will describe God's method of winning back his straying children, or wooing back his divorced bride, his church, his people. And the vehicle through which we will study this will be the covenant that God made with his people. Lesson number one, God seeking man. We begin our lesson with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word "in the beginning" literally means at the head. The word for God is Elohim. We will meet Elohim and Jehovah or Yahweh several times in our lesson, so we should get a clear picture in our minds as to the meaning of the word Elohim. It is believed to come from the word to make an oath. And the El, which is often referred to God, is the mighty covenant maker or oath taker or promise giver. Elohim is used over 5,000 times in the Bible, and I believe never indiscriminately. Wherever Elohim appears, it is God who is the covenant maker, the oath taker. On the other hand, Yahweh or Jehovah comes from the verb to be, I am what I am. He is ideal being. He is the criterion for every decision. He is the judge. So whenever we see Yahweh in the Old Testament, over 5,000 or 6,000 times, the concept of the judge, of the ideal, is never absent. So Elohim, a plural noun, depictive of the Trinity, in the beginning, called into being the heavens and the earth. Part number one, God the Creator. In the beginning, God created, made out of nothing by his omnipotent word. As we analyze the story in Genesis 1 and 2, the way God describes his activity indicates the sort of person he is. First of all, we see power, design, organization and order, progress, relationships, the relationship of one part of his creation to another part of his creation, understanding of needs, authority, delegation to his vice regents, perfection, and love. These are some of the qualities that we discern as we look at the story of creation. The members of the Trinity chose to make man in their likeness. They decided who would act what part. We see Christ as the Creator. By him was everything made that was made. And Christ is God. He is the Word. He is God. He is from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is there manifest, vivifying the waters by his mysterious, life-giving power. Now, in the plan of salvation, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, whom we discover throughout the Scriptures, decided on certain roles in the plan of salvation. Since Jesus Christ is described specifically as the actual agent for creation, since he made man, he understands every detail concerning man and is therefore ready to meet his needs. He supplied all his needs when he was perfect. And as we study the redemption story, we discover that Jesus is just as adequate to supply all his needs for his restoration to his original state. Part number two, man, the crown of creation. Let us make man in our image. Male and female created he them, and called their name Adam. A male could not represent the image of God. A female by itself could not represent the image of God. In order for the image of God to be fully manifest, to be fully accomplished, God was required to make a male and a female. Only the two together can be like him in his image. The lower orders of creation, as we call them, cannot think, they cannot devise, they cannot do, they cannot communicate, they cannot build relationships and thus demonstrate that they have love. But God endowed Adam and Eve, made in his image, with these qualities that made them akin to their Creator. They could devise, decide, and do. Their powers of decision, put in other words, their power to choose, lifted them above every other order of creation and made them akin to their Creator. Part number three, the Creator of man, the Creator of God-man relationships. As we look at the Ten Commandments that describe all man's relationships, we see, first of all, a vertical uplifting of a relationship. One God, no false gods, no substitutes for worship, no idols, no props, and the seal of the Creator, the Sabbath. So the first four commandments lift man from this planet up toward his God. And every time he thinks about his relationship to God, he has them defined in the first four commandments. The last six commandments describe man's relationship to man, starting with his family, his father and mother, going through his relationship to his spouse, to life, to property, to reputation, to relational variants. Now, God made all these relationships, and he begins them by telling man, be fruitful, reach your goals. Fruit is a goal. Reach your goals. Multiply. Be creative. Have dominion. That is, maintain control. You cannot control others when you do not control yourself. Have dominion. Subdue. Maintain the mastery. Eat seed, fruit, live. That is, maintain yourself. Work in order to eat, that you might receive the reward of your toil. And the seventh point, keep, maintain, observe, preserve the garden that I have given. Dress it, keep it, maintain it, observe it. The word keep means observe. You keep the Sabbath, you observe the Sabbath. Preserve it, conserve it. When you keep the Sabbath, you preserve the time for God. Through all these directions, this sevenfold direction, God placed in man the areas in which his mental, spiritual, emotional, physical activities should function. At this time, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfectly open communion with their Creator through his agents, the angels, who came and went revealing the divine purposes. Part number four, testing of this relationship. Since man can choose, he has options of either following the ideal or going his own way. And God told Adam and Eve, you can eat from every tree, but this one tree is taboo. Don't touch it. It doesn't belong to you. As soon as you do, that is, as soon as you exercise your will in rebellion to my permissive request, every tree you can eat. But the moment you break that and eat from this tree, you are showing rebellion in your life, and the end is death. You will surely die. Now, the form of the Hebrew there, dying thou shalt die, is a Hebraism that does not mean gradual dying. It means certainty of dying. At this time, God made the old covenant with Adam and Eve. We are going to meet the covenant many times this quarter, and I will repeat what I am saying now, because I feel that there is a certain misunderstanding in some quarters regarding the covenants. And may I request that you read very carefully the Law and the Covenants in Patriarchs and Prophets, and also page 53. To these I will refer. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 53, Ellen White says that the dwellers in Eden, like the angels, were placed on probation. They could obey and live, disobey and die. Obey and live, disobey and die are the terms of the old covenant. The unfallen worlds, the unfallen angels, the angel Gabriel, are still under the old covenant. When God created his beings and gave them moral judgment, he built in to them the ability to obey. They did not have to disobey. The unfallen angels and the unfallen worlds have chosen not to disobey. They still have the built-in ability to obey. So the terms of the old covenant are obey and live, disobey and die. As we look at the story, Adam and Eve knew exactly what they ought to obey. They knew exactly what they ought to do. In fact, as we read in Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, that's where the whole story begins. The story of salvation, the story of creation, the story of life doesn't begin with fallen beings who are ignorant, who must be educated back to God. It begins with intelligent beings who knew better than they did, who chose to rebel. So right at the beginning, God put Adam and Eve under the old covenant. Part number 5, the breakdown of this relationship. The woman saw. She grew curious. Notice these points. She grew curious to examine this tree. Why did God say what he did? Second, she approached it. Third, she was captivated by a snake which talked. It was the first creature that had ever addressed her, and she was captivated. She listened to the questioning of the serpent. Then she argued. She entered into a discussion. Then she agreed with the snake. She wanted evidence, and so she took, she ate, she shared. There were 9 steps here in the decline. And as soon as she shared, she was naked. Both of them were naked. They were now stripped of their defenses. They felt bare in the accusation of their conscience. They knew that something drastic had taken place. And when they heard the voice of God, they separated, they hid, they ran from his presence. After the fall, fallen man heard God. He was afraid of God. He hid from God. He blamed indirectly God, and then he made his fig leaf coverings for himself. As we follow God's dealings in this relationship, we find him providing the covering of a dead animal, the covering of the skin of the animal, then became the covering of Adam and Eve. And after he had promised them a savior, after he had promised them enmity and grace, enmity against sin and grace to maintain it, after he had provided for them a covering, he divorced them. He drove out the man. And you know, when God told Abraham, drive out the bondwoman and her son, in other words, divorce her, he provided her with all that she would need for her livelihood. Part number six, the way back. In order to educate man, God asked him many questions. First of all, he sought him out. Man didn't look for God. God looked for man. Then man was asked by God questions which teach. Where are you now? What have you done? Who told you you were naked or guilty or defenseless? Have you eaten the forbidden fruit? Now, I have put this all in our current English plural, you. When God addressed Adam, he used the singular. God doesn't talk to people generally. He talks to individuals personally. And therefore, he says, because I will sentence you with hope. A seed will come. The serpent will be destroyed. The sentence is commensurate with guilt. Adam had his guilt. He got his punishment. Eve had her guilt. She had her punishment. The serpent had his guilt. He had his punishment. And then God said what he would do. Now this makes the difference. I will put enmity. I will do this. I will send the seed, and the seed will bruise, and the skin of something else I will give. So man was sent away from the presence of God with the hope of the promised Messiah ringing in his ears.